I was sitting in Cracker Barrel this last week waiting for a friend to come and share breakfast in an early meeting this last week, and heard a song over the speakers there that in the early mornings, an old country song, reminded me of how some of us are feeling this time of year. Marty Stewart wrote it a number of years ago. It's entitled, "Even Santa Claus Gets the Blues." People leave me milk and cookies, and I think it's just grand. As the story goes, I'm a dearly loved man, but the reason for the season, some folks just don't understand. I lost my favorite reindeer in a hurricane. I got soaking wet on account of rain. Counting my troubles by threes and twos, even Santa Claus gets the blues. What I wouldn't give for just one silent night, just me and Mama Claus by the warm firelight. Yeah, but Christmas time's coming, there's just so much to do, even Santa Claus gets the blues. So it's back to the workshop to make some more toys. Can't wait to give them to all the girls and boys. I'm hooking up my sleigh, go ahead and spread the news, but sometimes even Santa Claus gets the blues. Is that where you are? Christmas can be one of those things over a period of time that begins to be Christmas again. I know a little bit about what that feels like. I've been preaching about this subject for a few years. My dad was a minister, and so I haven't really even included the sermons I heard from the moment I had any perception. But in just a quick count, I've preached on this subject in one way or another, trying to derive something new out of it and trying to bring new illustrations, new ideas that you haven't heard before. Because some of you make notes in your Bibles. If I repeat a sermon, you'd know it, which I don't. But I've done that over 350 times. It's a lot of talking about the same subject. Christmas again? Some of the ways when we get a little bit older, when our kids leave the house, we try to streamline things a little bit. I have a really good friend in Kentucky that what he did with his wife a number of years ago, I've always thought was a great idea. He, all of the trappings and the things that you get out of the attic and all that effort, he put it all together. And one year they took... and made their artificial tree. They already made that decision. That was one thing they decided to stop doing. They had artificial tree, for sure. And they decorated it. And then he took a 3x3 piece of wood and put some rollers on the bottom of it and nailed the bottom of the tree to it and rolled it into a closet and put a lock on it and called it the Christmas closet. So every year, this time of year, he walks to the Christmas closet, unlocks it, opens the door, rolls it out, puts it in the corner, and they're done. I've always thought it was the greatest idea. My wife, however, is a long time before she's ever interested in it. How are you doing that? How are you responding to that idea that says, do I want to put all that out? Do I want to cook all that again? Do I want to do all those things again? How can I get back into the wonder of what Christmas is about? Because that's what the preparation this time of the month becomes. And it may help you to know that the wonder of Christmas is grasped when we think seriously about the work of God, not just our work, but the work of God at Christmas and how that work of God might be personal with me. This is what this passage of Scripture actually is about, because I know how Zechariah feels. Zechariah is an older minister. He's been involved in ministering for all his life. You recognize that the priests of Israel ministered as a group, and they ministered as an entire tribe of people. So Zechariah's uncles and Zechariah's father's brothers and Zechariah's father and his father's father are all priests. Elizabeth is from the tribe of Levi, so her family also. So these guys have been involved in some form of worship all their lives. And so as they come at this particular moment into Jerusalem, they come as a part of what they do. It's who they are. It's what their work is, if you will. Religion has become their work. And so as they come in order to be dutiful, in order to follow through. The Bible says they're righteous. It says there's nothing sinful going on here. They're just people who are about the process of normal religion. And at some point along the way, probably begin doing that as just kind of something that they're supposed to do. And as they do it, they're not becoming cynical. But they are also, at one point, especially Zechariah, detaching from something God is about in him. And what's interesting about it is that this is a particular moment in Zechariah's life that came about uniquely. For if you can gather what it was like for Israel, you have to kind of detach from the way we participate in Christian worship. Because Christian worship is based on the gospel that is that you and I don't need a high priest to stand in front of God and to share with him each and every moment out of our own personal relationship. We have the great high priest whose name is Jesus Christ, who is ever living to intercede for us. And our relationship with him through what God has done in Jesus Christ enables us not to need a priest. We may want to preach the gospel. We want to do that as I am doing it, or you may want to do that personally. But each and every one of us has the ability to not need someone to do what Zechariah is having to do before Jesus is born. And that is that he is acting as an intercessor. He is stepping in front of the people. He is becoming that person who is taking the prayers and the desires of the people before God. For you and I to grasp it, think about what it would be like if all of Houston, our entire culture, all worshiped together. And one fashion of people, one group of people in Houston was responsible for doing the worship that all of us came together and watched. And some of us might come together at a particular place. Think of Turner Stadium, all of us coming together. And down, as we watched, the priests would go down onto the field and they would begin to do the service. That's what it's like. In Zechariah's life, he is chosen, his name is chosen to be the one person who walks actually into the temple itself and there sets before God through incense the prayers of the people. And as he does, all of the people are standing outside of the temple with their feet just so, with their eyes downcast, with their hands lifted up, and in silence, they're waiting and hoping that when Zechariah comes forth, he will come forth with the good news that their sacrifice has been accepted by God. That's what's going on. Zechariah, for the first and only time in his life, is that person. But most interestingly, what happens is that as Zechariah goes into that place, an angel appears. The Bible doesn't tell us what an angel looks like. But by his own admission in this passage of scripture, Gabriel says, I stand in the very presence of God. That tells us that he is not human. Because the Bible clearly says that any human person cannot stand in the presence of God and live. And so this messenger being is standing in front of Zechariah. As he stands in a room by himself, and the silence is almost deafening as the angel speaks to him and says, your prayers have been heard. Now, did you get that? He doesn't say the prayers of the people have been heard. He doesn't say what you are doing is a good thing and I'm going to accept the prayers that you're bringing in. It's not what he says. He says to Zechariah, your prayers, you personally, your prayers have been heard. Not only is Zechariah taken aback by the fact that there is an angel in his presence, however large or however shining or however impacting that obviously must have been, Zechariah is hearing something he is completely unexpected to hear. That is that God has heard his prayer and he will have a son. Based on Zechariah's response, we know that was no way what he was expecting. In fact, he probably, like a lot of the rest of us, had participated in worship for a while without including what he really wanted with all of his heart. Just to have a son. Just to have a child. And the pain of what he and Elizabeth went through. You can imagine what Elizabeth's pain was. She, the Bible sets forth, in that society, she's the one that's getting blamed. What does it say? They were childless because she was barren. Obviously a male society. But Zechariah and Elizabeth had set this aside. And now he's just serving God. But as he serves God, God speaks to him. And he says, Zechariah, you are going to have a child. What does Zechariah say? He gives a typical stupid man response, right? Which is, well, how am I going to know this? You're probably going to be able to tell whether she's pregnant or not, idiot. No woman would have ever said that. She might have said something else that was a little distracted also, but she would not have said that. But he, because he's startled, and because he wasn't expecting this in any way, shape, or form, he responds with, well, how am I supposed to know this? And in that moment, he betrays that he doesn't believe what's being told him. And that's where the problem comes in. You see, this is a repeated miracle. This is a twice in Scripture miracle. And anytime God does something more than once, you and I need to pay attention. Anytime he says something more than once, we need to pay attention. There's a reason why. And the miracle is being given a second time to write seriously in place that what God said the first time is still true. That God has not forgotten what he said last time. He's going to fulfill that by doing this. And what he did last time was also with a man who was aged and a wife who was aged. At that particular time, we were actually given their ages, 190. Abraham and Sarah. And in that moment, God is doing what he is doing in the lives of Abram and Sarah in order that they might be blessed, in order to become a blessing. That's what happens. And what he is doing here is he is preparing these people for a further blessing. And as he does that, Zechariah is standing there and he says, well, how am I supposed to know this? I really think it came out that way. I think when you are surprised, you get that look on your face. What comes out of you when you're put under pressure is what you really think, what you really, I don't think he said, well, how am I to know this? I don't think he said that. I think he said, how am I supposed to know this? Because I think he has a sense of who he is and where he is, and the moment has not left him, even though he is in the presence. As he gets his faculties back about him, he realizes that all outside of this room are hundreds and hundreds of people that are silently waiting for him to come out, who are beginning to wonder, what in the world's going on with old Zach? But what he says betrays, even though he is righteous, even though he loves the Lord, betrays what his expectations are and betrays what you and I need to clearly see is absolutely possible for those of us who are good people, who love the Lord, who are religious, who Christmas involves worship, but as a reminder that in order to participate in the wonder of the work of God, we've got to open our hearts to what he might want to do with us. Because what he wants to do with us is far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And it could very well be that the only thing that would keep it from happening in our lives is us. The punishment, according to the angel, is the worst thing you could ever do to a preacher. Shuts him up, right? You will not be able to speak. What he's saying to him essentially is, God is going to continue to do what he decides to do, but you are not going to be able to be involved in it. You're just going to have to sit back and watch. This is going to happen. Because this is what God wants to do. It was God's will that you would be a part of it. But because you have doubted what he has in mind to do, because you have not expected him to act, because you have simply been worshiping in a form rather than from your heart, you will be set to the side while God does it. Rather than being there, involved in it, glorying in it, sharing with others, talking about it, making all kinds of applications, get excited about what only God could possibly have done this, you're just going to have to sit over in the corner and be quiet. And so this passage of Scripture merely encourages us to recognize that what God does in our lives is what God does. Though he says clearly here in verse 15 that this child is going to be great, there is nothing of greatness in Zechariah. There is nothing of greatness in Elizabeth. They are average, ordinary, good, worshiping people who are on the cusp of walking with God in a way they never thought possible. And as the people stand outside, the Bible says in verse 21, in wonder, and Zechariah comes forth and they realize that something has happened here that God has done. The only thing that is missing is a man's participation simply because he wasn't ready. He just wasn't ready. And you and I have to ask ourselves as we walk it toward how this, what this means today, is whether we are prepared ourselves. How does this apply to today? First of all, as you approach the story of Jesus this Christmas, open your heart. God may say something personal. What he gives Zechariah is the desire of Zechariah's heart. But when Zechariah responds, he betrays his lack of expectation. It is a dangerous thing to assume in advance what God is going to do in your life. Because when you assume in advance, you assume on the basis of what your own personal experience and intelligence can perceive that God is capable of in your life. Zechariah assumed that he and Elizabeth had been disqualified because of their age. "I'm an old man," he says. Actually, the fact that he is an old man qualifies him for this role. He never thought about that. It never occurred to him in a million years that God's inability, he thought, to give he and Elizabeth a child was anything less than a slam upon their character. Anything less than something they never quite got. Anything less than a complete denial of the prayer that was a desire of their heart. When, in fact, God was actually uniquely wanting to bless them in a way no one else was going to be blessed. And in order to do so, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have had to accept that God has the ability to do miraculous things in our lives. God has the ability to choose me and use me uniquely and personally in a very unusual way that he would never have done if I had been the one that was charting the pathway. So it will always and forever be a relationship of trust. It will always and forever be looking for that one thing that I cannot, based on the law of averages or the laws of nature, accept and anticipate that God is going to do. So I've got to stay out of, away from anything that feels like depression, anything that feels like what everybody thinks of me, anything that feels like a conclusion about what my life has become based on what has happened up to this point. I've got to be willing to simply believe that God can do beyond whatever I could ever ask or imagine. And when he does, it will be what I would have never expected for myself. I would never have put myself there. But here it is. Listen. We are not asking God to get on our timetable. We are asking to be on God's timetable. Right? So Christmas is about, first of all, stepping away from what I expect. What I think everybody else would conclude. And it's about looking at an average person, average, just as average as every other person in the Bible that God uses, from a little bitty shepherd boy to what? A little girl of 14 or 15 named Mary. All through the Bible, this is the way God chooses people. And you and I disqualify ourselves at times by getting into the depression of what I thought was going to happen. Getting into the depression of, it doesn't seem to make any difference what I do, this is going to happen. Getting it into the frustration of, I don't think I can handle everything that's happening in my life. This passage of scripture, more than any other in all of the Bible, should remind us that the prayers that I give up, the prayers that I stop praying, are the private places where I begin moving toward a faith that is not part of my daily life. What prayer that is the desire of your heart are you considering, or maybe have already stopped asking about? Because you've assumed that God is not going to answer. You assume God is not going to do. Consider your heart becoming open. Because what God wants to do will be personal and unique. And will be your story with him. Secondly, set your heart on doing what God says in order to learn about God. Not just to be involved in some type of worship that feels like what I'm supposed to do, or feels like what has been helpful in the past, or feels like just what everybody expects me to do, but to be involved in steps with God because of what they teach me about God. You see, when Zechariah says, "How am I supposed to know this?" he brings forth the Abrahamic passage. I hope you've got your Bible with you and you'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Because when Zechariah says, "How do I know this?" you and I are supposed to do what they should have been doing prior to this moment. You and I are supposed to bring forth Abraham and Sarah. That sounds just like Abraham, because it's exactly what Abraham says. But if you'll notice, if you get to Genesis 15, if you'll notice, Abraham says it in the reverse order from what Zechariah says it. The Bible says in chapter 15, verse 5, that Abraham believed God. And God reckoned it to him for righteousness. He begins a faith relationship with God based on what God has already promised. That God is going to make him into a blessing and do so through offspring, which means he's going to have a son. But Abram believes God. Then look at verse 8. Verse 8, Abram says, "How am I supposed to know this?" Do you understand the difference? Abraham is asking to see what God is about to do, simply to be able to continue to follow God. He's asking for evidences so that he might continue. He's not asking whether he believes or not. He's not asking to be proved. He's simply asking in order to walk with God. You know what happens? Chapter 15, God reveals that he is a covenant-making God. And for the first time in Scripture, Abraham participates with God as God makes him into a covenant that is God's initial. You know what that means? It means that God is telling him, "I'm going to do something no matter what you do. I'm going to commit myself to be involved with you. Even if you are not faithful, I'm going to be faithful. Even if you lose track, even if you walk away, I'm going to walk with you." God initiates and covenants with Abram, and Abram walks with God and with his wife. In chapter 18, he learns that nothing is too hard for God. Wow. That's what Zechariah was supposed to be involved in. Zechariah was supposed to say, "Yes, bring it on. Now, how are we going to know this?" That's what was supposed to happen. That's not what happened with Zechariah. Zechariah says, "Well, how am I supposed to know this?" And the angel says, You are going to be disciplined because you don't believe." Not, "You don't really trust in God. It's not he's sinful. It's not. It's just he just doesn't quite believe God can do what he says." And see, what happens here is that in Scripture, in the New Testament, there are two different words for knowing. One is to know by perception, to know about something by using my senses. The other is to know by experience. Knowing by perception is knowing about this pulpit because I can see it with my eyes. I can touch it with my hands. I can experience some of it, but actually I'm just perceiving it. But to know in the way that Zechariah is supposed to know is to know by experience. Not just to know about something or someone, but to know them. And this is the way you get to know people. You can say, "I know a person's name. I know what they look like. I know what they, I shake hands with them. I know what they feel. I can say I know that person." But until I do things with that person, I never really know. In fact, what I find is I find that person many times is capable of things I never thought simply by looking at them that the way they were capable of. This is what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. We are supposed to do more than simply perceive that God is real and look around and see creation. There is a sense in which we come to know something about God in that way. But really, faith is designed to know God by experience, to walk with him in faith, to take his word and put it into action and see what he is doing. And man, when you come to the desire of your heart, your personal desire down depths in the depths of your soul, and you're one of those people that other people around you are getting theirs and you're not getting yours, and they're having children, they're having grandchildren in today's world, they're sending you Christmas cards and you're looking at children and grandchildren, and they're telling you stories about how wonderful it is and everything, and you got nothing. It's hard to believe that God might actually still be a covenant-making God who does what he says and has in mind for you something so unique that only you could have done it. That's what the story is with Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is not merely saying that to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's not merely saying it to those people. He's saying it to us. Luke begins the story in this way so that you might believe that what was promised to Abram, and he found out that there's nothing too hard for God, is also true for Zechariah and Elizabeth. There is nothing too hard for God. He is going to bring salvation in a son whose name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to do it in a way you never thought possible, completely uniquely, miraculously. And the way you get there with God helps you towards salvation. But the way you get there individually, personally, in a glorious relationship that becomes something not just for you, but for others who love you and around you, is to receive what Christ has done for you, become part of that holy nation of priests in the name of Jesus Christ, and then follow farther in the place where God has put you with the people he has you with in order to be able to see what only God could do where you are. And Christmas is about remembering that and putting it into place. And I have to interject this, and I promise it's not just for this service, it's also for both. When we get older, we tend to stop doing this. When we get older and our bodies start to not be as faithful as we expected them to be, and it takes a little bit more effort to accomplish what we do with our lives, we tend to become people who stop going any farther with God also. It's not that we don't believe in God. In fact, we can be very thankful people. We can be people who in our past have had wonderful experiences with God that we go back to, wonderful moments that we remember in terms of music, in terms of emotion, in terms of relationships that we constantly use as the very trappings that our faith is made of. But when we become people who don't want anything new in our lives from God, we start to become people who are not walking with God. We're simply walking with our own memory. And when we become people who refuse to allow God to do anything new in our lives, we become people who do religion in a way that never expects God to touch us or move us or do it in anybody else's life anyway. And we become silent in terms of our hope and our communication of the gospel and our desire for anyone else around us to experience something new in terms of their relationship with God. Wow. This is why Zechariah says, I'm old. I'm old. How am I going to know this? I'm old. What do you think the angel said? The angel looks at him and goes, tell me something I don't know. You're old. I see it. Right? Wow. But because you're old, that's why this is going to maze not just you, but everyone else around you. And I can guarantee you that when this boy came into their lives, what must John the Baptist have been like? He ate locusts? Wore animal skins? What must he have been like as a boy? Think about that. Think about him climbing your walls, tearing things up, constantly in motion. These people are old. We've got to assume that the God who gives them a gift also gives them the grace and the power and the ability and the strength to walk with that gift, which is what John's name was. Gift of God. Grace of God. And I can also guarantee you, because I know a few grandparents, that what they experienced with their child, they would never have given up. It changed and enriched and molded them. You see, what you miss when you walk away from new experiences with God is you miss experiences with all ages of God's family. And you miss God doing anything new in your own life. And the third thing is very simply this, that when God does this, what he will be doing has got to be assumed by us to be for more than us. More than us. Verses 63 through 66 simply say that John the Baptist came because of God's great mercy to Elizabeth. And when she revealed that his name was John, the people around her wondered and went to him, and he was making signs and writing on a tablet that his name is John. And the wonder of everyone, verse 63, grows. And immediately the Bible says his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? What will this child be? All of a sudden, the focus is no longer on Zechariah. It's no longer on Elizabeth. It's on this child. Because what God is doing here is obviously something only God could do. You see, the legacy of their lives is not what they chose to do. It's what God did with what they chose to participate in. Do you hear that? The legacy of their lives is not what they did. It is what God did with what they chose to participate in. John the Baptist is the one who rises up. John is the one that everyone recognizes. We don't have any idea how much of his life Zechariah and Elizabeth were still able to participate in because of their age. But there is no question that they would never have given up the opportunity and the blessing and the unbelievable understanding of what everyone around them was drawn to, because it was God they came closer to. That's the legacy of Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. Because they chose to put themselves out there with God, God did something special that was their legacy lived out far beyond their years. So how does this apply to me? First of all, come to worship God this Christmas, allowing his unusual plans to renew your faith. Focus on him, not the trappings or religious or otherwise. Didn't it take unusual parents to raise an unusual child? Secondly, every single parent and grandparent ought to tell their story and remember their grace story during Christmas. How God touched my life, how God changed my life, because that legacy is what you want to weave into the lives of your children and grandchildren. If you never tell the story, if it never comes up at any other time, Christmas should be the time you tell it. This is why Christmas is important to me. And lastly, that no matter what your age, to seek the life that cannot be expected or easily repeated, because it's done by God. This is the security that carries us through what we can't assure or expect about our lives. That God can do what we never expected. What did he teach to Abraham and Sarah? He taught there is nothing too hard for God. And he teaches Zechariah and Elizabeth exactly the same thing. And it's what he wants to teach with us. I love the way John Ortberg puts it when he talks about God's uniqueness in our lives. He said, God makes masterpieces, not machines. God is a hand crafter, not a mass producer. So stop looking in Scripture for some special little equation or some special thing that you can or cannot do in order to make sure you get what you want. What God is about is always unique. It's always personal. It is often miraculous. Make sure that you follow his word, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. But don't expect him to treat you like everybody else. Expect him to bless you uniquely in a way that was not his plan for anybody else. Would you bow with me this morning? As you bow your head, let me ask you, what's the desire of your heart? What is it that you have asked God for? And have you forgotten to continue to pray about it? Is there anything in your life that you've given up on? Anything in your life you believe that God must not be going to do this? The greatest thrill of their lives was not that they got to serve in the temple. The greatest thrill of their lives was that they got to be involved in something only God could do. Make Christmas a time to renew your prayers. Renew the desire of your heart. Make Christmas a time to make sure that you share that with those that God has given you to influence that are around you. And make sure you do that so that the legacy of your life might be far more than what you could do. Lord, how I praise you for Christmas. Forgive us, those of us that have approached it as another season of something we have done in the past. Lord, help us this morning begin to set aside those thoughts and to remember that when we open your word and we read the story, there's always something fresh, something new, something wonderful. And Lord, somehow, though I've read this story since I was a small child, and I preached on it so many times, your spirit ministers to my heart through it in ways that I haven't seen before. How I pray that my conviction, my experience might encourage someone else here today to open the word and to read it and to hear what you would say to them personally. And then, Lord, as we open our hearts before you, believing that you can indeed still speak and do, we open our hearts with the conviction of following you, that we might learn more about you and know that for eternity and leave that legacy in the lives of those we love. Let that be our joy this Christmas, of seeing your name glorified in a brand new way in our own family. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And you come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or join our church family. Come forward now and we'll meet you right down front.